Grace, it is great to be with you today. We had a wonderful time yesterday, celebrating with a picnic downstairs. Lots of good food, a great fellowship, and it was a good time. And stayed out of the smog, although it wasn't so smoggy yesterday. It was a good time, and thank you for those who prepared food and those who ate it. And those who helped. Definitely a blessing. So this morning, we are taking a break from our walk through Romans, if you will, and we are in 1 Corinthians, because this morning we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, or Communion, as it is known variously. And I thought today it would be proper to have a sermon that focused on communion, and we will return to Romans next Sunday. We'll be in Romans 6. So if you haven't read Romans 6, please read that chapter as preparation for next Sunday's sermon. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Now, in this part of 1 Corinthians, you know, we get our verses that we speak as a blessing at the table from 1 Corinthians. And ironically, maybe, Paul is talking about communion to the Corinthians because he is pointing out the ways that they're getting it wrong. And in this case, this part of this chapter of the book, Paul is warning the Corinthians not to participate in the religious rituals of the pagans around them in Corinth. In Greek Corinth, it was a pagan society, and there were many rituals and sacrifices and things. And Paul is telling them, don't have fellowship with the folks who aren't believers, but have rather the fellowship with those who are in the body of Christ, the church. And so he's telling them, contrasting the pagan rituals of ancient Greece with the Lord's table and what that means. And so I thought it was a fitting verse for us to look at today and to look at what it means to have this participation in the blood and the body of Christ that Paul talks about. But before we begin, let me pray once more for the word and the preaching. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you had done for us on that cross. We thank you for your gospel, and we look forward today to learning more about what it means for those who have faith in you, how it affects our lives, how we are to be based on your word. As we try to obediently follow it, open our minds and our hearts today. Save souls, we pray. Amen. So as I said, Paul's giving a warning, but he talks here, and I think it's appropriate, about a cup of blessing. And I asked in reading it to myself first, what does it mean that Paul calls the cup of the Lord's table a cup of blessing? And why is it something that we in return bless? So it's a cup that brings blessing to us, but we also are thankful and bless it in return. And how is it that we show in the Lord's table, celebrating it together, that we are one body, as Paul talks about, eating one bread together? So we know, for example, and it's something we say often when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the juice that we share are symbols of Christ's body and blood And they're meant to remind us of Jesus' sacrificial death. And truly, this is a cause for blessing and deep emotion. And we could maybe answer our question there and sum it all up that way. But Paul is getting at much more here, or giving us more information, if you will, about what the table means to believers in Jesus Christ. So let's look at our passage again. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And you'll note that the apostle used, the way we translate this word is participation. And he uses it twice. The cup of blessing is a blessing to us, and we bless it because of this participation in the blood and the body of Christ. So how is it we do that? How do we participate? And I think we can learn some if we go back and we consider the original Greek word, the original text that we translate in our passage as participation, as Paul does twice, uses it twice, is a Greek word koinonia, which can mean several related things. And you know, if you look at a Greek, in which I have done a little bit, I could not an expert by any means, you'll note that Greek words can have a lot of different meanings. And so the word koinonia here, translated as participation, is also translated into English elsewhere in Scripture. It can be translated as communion or fellowship. But the idea that they're getting at, which is why we always sometimes want to consider original words out of the Greek, is that there is an idea that people are participating in something together with others for a common goal. So we're bound together in a common goal. And in this case, we're bound together with a common goal and effort and mind with Christ. And I'm also going to periodically give you verse citations that will kind of back these points up. I'll read them off, and if anybody wants, I can provide you with a copy of my notes so that you have those verses. So the verse I have for this is Philippians 1:5. The word gives us a sense, koinonia, that of people bounded together for a common purpose, one body, one people, one mind. So Paul here is talking about our common bond and purpose in the blood of Christ is at the core of the cup of blessing. So what does it mean then to participate in the blood of Christ, and why is it a blessing that we get from through celebrating communion? What blessings do we get that we will bless the Lord for giving us? So communion is the Lord's table, and we publicly remember what Jesus gave up for us. And as well, by communion, we don't only remember what Jesus did on the cross, but we celebrate his glorious resurrection. We look forward to his glorious return. Communion is not a funeral. This is confusing for people who don't know anything about communion, but it is not a celebration of death because he stayed dead. It's a celebration of death because of the power of the Spirit that resurrected him from the dead. And we look forward to the day when we'll celebrate this supper with him in heaven. So those things are all combined in communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, Mark 14:24 through 25. Communion used to be called by the old folks, and I'm talking about folks from the 17th century, as a means of grace, a means of grace. And along with prayer and scripture reading and meeting together on Sunday, communion is a means of grace. And we don't mean by that it gives us grace somehow by participating, or that the elements give us grace. But what we mean is that it's meant to strengthen our faith and feed us spiritually. means of grace. And it is good for us. It's good for us. You know, you talk about vitamins or minerals or vegetables being good for us. Communion is good for believers to participate in. While the bread and juice are symbols, the celebration of communion makes spiritual blessings of the gospel available to us by bringing to mind our union with Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers. So the participating in this together, the Spirit in us speaks to the Spirit in other people, the Holy Spirit. So it binds us together and points us to that. John 6, verse 56, John 15, 4, Galatians 2, 20. In communion, we come to the cross, and we think more deeply about Jesus' sacrificial death, how he paid the penalty for our sins. So we get the benefit by considering the cross and what Jesus did for us. We should get the benefit of humility, because we were sinners who couldn't save ourselves before he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, Romans 5:6. We also, by more deeply considering the cross and what Jesus did on it, we start to understand how truly horrible our sin is. That it's not something we can take lightly or brush off or forgive ourselves for or anything like that. We really begin to understand how terrible our sin is by considering the price that Jesus paid for it. And frankly, we should feel relief at escaping God's wrath for our sin by what Christ did for us. By considering Christ's sacrifice at the Lord's table, we won't doubt Jesus' love for us. How can we, knowing what he did? And we can have confidence in God's promises, publicly declaring our belief in the gospel and our love for Jesus Christ and each other strengthens our bonds together and boosts our confidence in him. All right, let's continue in verse 16. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? A common bond, a common goal in the body of Christ. Maybe another way to say it. We have participation, that koinonia, in one body, the Church of Jesus Christ, because we have a spiritual union with Christ. When we get the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are bound with Christ in a union. And it's a mystery how this happens, how the Spirit indwells us, but this union was decreed by God for our salvation and our blessing before time began. Romans 8:29, 2 Timothy 1:9. It's a mystical union. We are able to actually feel emotionally, physically sometimes, our bond with Jesus, the love he has for us, the encouragement and power which he blesses us with. We have union with Jesus in his incarnation when he was here on earth. We have union with him in his death and resurrection and suffering. And again, all this is a spiritual connection with these things that Jesus lived, obeyed God perfectly, and died and rose again. All of these things we have a bond with him in spiritually. Hebrews 2:18. Romans 6:5, Philippians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 1:5. And how do we know that we have union with Jesus? How can we tell? What's the evidence? The evidence is we bear fruit. He's the true vine. We are the vines, the branches growing out from that vine who bear fruit. And when this fruit is love to him, what is this fruit? Love to him and others. As we know him more and more, our love grows. It's a blessing to us and a blessing to others. We will love God's word more and more because the one we love has revealed himself to us through his word and shared with us his will for us. John 6:63, John 8:31, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We will have a love for God's people because we all share in this great redemption and great gospel joy. We were all sinners who were saved by God's grace. Powerless, helpless sinners who were saved when He reached out into our lives and changed us. We will have love for our enemies. This is one the world doesn't get. Our union with Jesus helps us to do those things in Scripture that are hard or run totally counter to what the world expects. Our union with Christ that we celebrate in communion gives us power and encouragement to obey God's commands out of love and out of gratitude, not because we're paying Him back somehow, we couldn't, or trying to earn points with Him, that's pointless because Christ did it all for us, Romans 15:13. And we also get power over our sin nature, and we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, next Sunday in Romans 6. No longer slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. Freed from the slavery to sin, we are able to, in the power of the Spirit, fight our sin, no longer dominated by it. Romans 6:18, Romans 8:13. All right, let's look at our text again. In verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So again, there's the common bond that Paul is talking about in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The shared bread symbolizes that we are one body, we call it the church, with all of the saints, small s, saints, who have faith in Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is what we are called, Romans 12:5. So that means that we should love one another, bear with each other's infirmities. And infirmities is a good old-fashioned word for annoying habits or flaws. We are to bear with each other's infirmities. Ephesians 2:16, Colossians 3:15. We are to lift, to care for, and encourage one another. We are to teach, to train, and equip one another for gospel ministry, Ephesians 4:15 through 16. We are to admonish one another if one of us is going wrong, to come beside and restore, Colossians 3:16, Galatians 6:1. We are to have the same mind. We have the mind of Christ. Well, how we see things, how we do them His way. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Philippians 1:27, 1 Peter 3:8. And we have unity as His redeemed people, a common purpose, a common gospel goal, Ephesians 4:3 and 4. Believers, it's clear, I hope, clearer to you how the cup of blessing of the Lord's table is a blessing to us that we bless God for. This is just a few of the benefits and blessings that come from it. And I would also just add that we really need to take time to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Think about it the week before, really. We really need to search our hearts with the Spirit's help and confess any sins that we know of, ask for forgiveness for ones we don't even know of, repent of them, ask for forgiveness, And folks, accept the forgiveness. If you've asked for forgiveness from the Lord and you've repented of that sin and you're not doing it anymore, accept God's forgiveness. Don't keep beating yourself up about it, because He's promised it. 1 John 1:9. Recommit. Use the time at the Lord's table to recommit in the power of the Holy Spirit to fight your sin, mine to recommit to walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bearing fruit in this world, the fruit of righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24, Romans 8:13, 1 John 2:6, Colossians 1:10. Meditate on the death of Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins, that freed us from sin and entered us into a world of righteousness. Think deeply on the tremendous love that God has for you, because we can't doubt it, because we've seen it and we felt it. And now we're celebrating it together. So prepare your hearts to receive those spiritual blessings of communion. And I would also add, finally, that you must be a believer in Jesus Christ to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to participate in this communion, this participation, koinonia, that Paul talks about. You have to have faith in Christ, because to talk about spiritual things, to participate in them and not know what they are, Paul tells us, brings judgment. This is such a significant thing that communion is. And if you don't know Jesus or don't have faith in him, if you're not a believer, then you should not share in this meal because of its deep, deep spiritual significance. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Talk to someone you know, about how you can know Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for your sins, a peace with God, and a union which blesses. And these, again, as I said, are some of the ways that the cup and the bread bless us. And we bless God for the Lord's table. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did that day, what we will celebrate momentarily at your table, the table that you instituted for our blessing and our benefit, that we will remember you and your death, that the price that you paid for our freedom, until we see you again in heaven. When you come back, we'll see you as you really are. We'll celebrate this meal together in a bond that will never be broken, and we'll just grow stronger and stronger through eternity. We thank you for all these things today. For your glory, let it be. Amen. Now, as I said, communion is a blessing, and it's a physical reminder, because we're doing something together physically, taking the bread, taking the wine, and it's just to remind us of all these great gospel truths. And just keep those in mind, store them up in your heart, for now and for the rest of this week, whatever we may face. All right. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that when the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."